Let's commit our time to God in prayer. We ask God to speak to us from His Word. Father, we thank you, God, for your great love for us. And we thank you, God, that you are here in our midst. We pray, Lord God, that your Spirit, who inspired the written word, will now speak to us and cause us, Lord God, to hear, to understand, and then, Lord God, enable us to align our wills to do your will. For we ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Well, good morning, friends. It's a great joy to be here. And let me bring the word of God to you first. And then, of course, today is confirmation service. But let me just say some word about the confirmation service. You know, the confirmation service is, I tell people, the most charismatic service within the Anglican Church. Because it is a service that we ask the Holy Spirit to come and do deep work in our lives. And so for those who are being confirmed today, I want to encourage you to think of it this way. We all, our encounter with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Him, we are brought back to the Father. But the reality of our day-to-day living is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the more we are open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the closer we will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you to think of it this way. But let me bring you the word of God first, and to you, and of course to the rest of the church, whether on site or online. We are living in a very different world, right? And the title of what I'm going to share is Idolatry Unmasked. Idolatry Unmasked. Now, actually, idolatry as a term is not the best thing for us Christians, because we are commanded not to be caught up in idolatry. But important subjects for us to think about. We can also think of the title Idolatry Unmasked as True Worship Explained, right? True Worship Explained. And the text in Exodus 32, 1 to 14, is a record of the, in fact, Jewish commentators will say this was the most shameful day in the life of the history. Why? Because God had just rescued them, delivered them out from slavery, about to give them the written law. And there they were, committed the act of idolatry. Now, idolatry is a serious problem because it is a spiritual assault against God. Why? Because God alone is worthy of worship. I tell people that worship is God's inalienable right. Worship belongs to God and God alone. There's a whole multiplicity of what worship is like. Right? At the very beginning of a service, you were reminded that we worship God with our substance. We worship God with our lives. Right? So worship is God's inalienable right. But there is a being who challenges this. We know from other parts of scripture, we are referring to the devil. And what the devil does is he corrupts our worship to the point that our worship become idolatrous. And the idolatry is the devil's scheme to turn us against God and thereby God against us. Now, Exodus 32 is a opener, right? It helps us to see what idolatry is like. And I want to ask this question. Was the Exodus 32 apostasy an attempt to abandon God and to replace Him with the golden calf? Were the people intending to do that? They were about to abandon, they wanted to abandon God and to replace Him with something else. Well, surprisingly, the answer is no. Now, if you look at the text in Exodus 32 carefully, turn the Bibles with me to Exodus 32, and if you look at it carefully, we realize that they had no intention of abandoning this God who delivered them out of Egypt. Now, in verse 1, let me just read that. It says, when the people saw Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods. Notice plural. Make us gods who shall go before us. Right, plural. And then in verse 4, it's the same thing. After they make after they have made that one single golden calf, in verse 4 it says, and they said, these are your gods, O Israel. In fact, the same thing is found in verse 8. Gods. Now, I'm reading from ESV. I know some translation would use the word God, but capitalized, G-O-D. Now, what's happening over here? Well, the reason is very simple. In the Hebrew text, the word for gods, many gods, is Elohim. If they are referring to one God, it is Eloah. So Elohim, many gods. But Elohim is also used to refer to the one and only God, the creator of heavens and earth. So for example, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning, Elohim created heavens and the earth, gods. Now we never translate, in the beginning, gods. But God. Why? It's simply because the understanding from the rest of scripture is God, the God, is uncapturable by one single word, Eloah. So, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And Elohim said, let there be light. And there was light. And Elohim says, let us make man in our image, Elohim. So the people, they were not in the business in Exodus 32 of wanting to change God. They wanted to make an image of Elohim. This evidence is brought out even stronger in the second part of verse 5. It says, when Aaron saw this, when Aaron saw the calf that was made, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Now, obviously, your Bible would have it translated as the Lord, fully capitalized. The reason why it's fully capitalized is because this is the way, this is the mechanism by which translators in the English language translate the Hebrew word, YHWH, Yahweh or Jehovah. You know, people put vowels in between and pronounce it. But Yahweh or the Lord is the name that God reveals himself. God reveals himself to Moses, I am the Lord. And so when the people were making, or when Aaron and the rest were making this golden calf, let me say this, they had no intention of turning away from the God who led them out of Egypt. And yet, it was idolatry. Brings me to the next point. What does idolatry look like? Number one, idolatry is not just the worship of what is not God. Now, that's quite obvious, right? If we worship idols, now I came here from a pagan background. My family, we worship idols. We have idols in the home. And until I was 17 years old, I was an idol worshiper. Follow my family in worshiping all the little idols. Now, let's clear cut idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of what is non-God. But if we look carefully in scripture in Exodus 32, idolatry is also the false worship of the true and living God. And that's a great danger. Because it is very easy to slip into false worship without realizing it. And we think we are right. Let me give you an example. Now, I told you I came from a pagan background. Now, would it be right for me to say, okay, I think I will find a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, it's so easy to find nowadays, huh? Especially you go to the internet, click and you ping one picture. And then, every night, with great devotion, and every morning, with great devotion, I will burn joss sticks before him. Would that be idolatry? I'm going to suggest to you that we need to worship God according to how God has revealed in Scripture for us to worship Him. Idolatry is not just the worship of what is not God, it is also the worship, it's also the false worship of the true and living God. And when we do that, we actually worship a God of our own making. The great danger is we worship of a God of our own making, as opposed to the God who has revealed Himself in Scripture and His Son Jesus Christ. Secondly, idolatry is but a cheap imitation of true worship. The golden calf points this very clearly. Now some of you will say, hey, Bishop, I think you got a calculation wrong. The golden calf, I don't know how big it was, maybe it was 10 kilo. Now 10 kilo of gold is quite expensive, you know. Right? But let me remind you, where did they get the gold from to make the golden calf? Earrings. Right? Now, anybody would agree with me, earrings are the cheapest part of gold that you have. Subsequently, we look at it in other parts of Scripture later on, but just bear with me for the time being now and agree with me that idolatry is cheapskate imitation. Now, idolatry is utterly displeasing to God. I won't go into details over here, but, you know, Scripture says very clearly here, God almost wanted to destroy the people. If not for Moses' intercession, they would have been destroyed. Right? And God would have continued afresh from Moses. Idolatry is utterly displeasing to God. We need to remember that God is a consuming fire. So what does true worship look like? Right? Let me go back to the point again, and that is true worship is costly. It's costly. Now in Exodus 35, subsequently, after the golden calf episode, God commanded, after the intercession, God said, okay, you will make a tabernacle, and I will dwell with you in the tabernacle. And this is the way you need to do it. Ask people to contribute to the building of the tabernacle. Anyone who wants to give, should give, right, can give. And in Exodus 35, verse 22, it says, so they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought butchers and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. Now, you would agree with me that an armlet, obviously, is far bigger than a gold ring. Right? They gave generously to God. Now, talking about giving, let me say this. Human beings, by and large, until we are transformed by the Holy Spirit, are grabbers and not givers. How does God transform us from grabbers to givers? Actually, the answer, you look at Scripture, it's very clear. He transformed us by teaching us to give. How does He teach us to give? He teaches us to give by telling us that the tithe is His. Now, if we do a study on the tithe, we realize this. God says that the tithe is mine. It's His. And so, we are called to return to God the tithe. Now, I always teach people, we should never say, let us give to God our tithe. No. We should say, let us return God's tithe back to Him. And after we have returned God's tithe, and by the way, I'm quite sure you agree with me, tithing is extremely difficult to do. But when God has finished the work of transformation, when we willingly, maybe I put it this way, when we by the force of the will bring God's tithe back to Him, we are then transformed into givers. Which brings me to the next point, that true worship is anchored upon the Word of God. And if we read Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9, there's some more details in verses in Exodus 25:8-9. Let me read it for you. And it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so you shall make it." Moses was given quite strict instructions on how the worship of God, now this is the Old Testament worship, centered around animal sacrificial system. This is how it was to be like, right? And you notice the word, God told Moses, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle. I want to say this, you know, our worship of God must be shaped by Holy Scripture. Primarily by Holy Scripture. Now, no time this morning to talk about it, but in Holy Scripture, in fact, there are four sets of words that are translated, that galvanize, teach what worship of God is ultimately like. Right? Ultimately like. But the bottom line is this. Worship ultimately is the surrender of our lives to do the will of God. And then, thirdly, true and acceptable worship is always characterized by our reverence and awe towards God. It's an important fact, it's an important facet of life that we need to learn, and that is we need to live our lives in reverence and in awe towards God. Hebrews 12:28-29 goes like this. That because we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, ultimately, the greatest thing that can happen to our lives is that we respond to God to enter into His kingdom. Now, all of you who are here in church today, obviously, you know what it is to enter into the kingdom of God. And scripture here in Hebrews 12:28-29 says, because we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us therefore, with gratefulness, offer to God acceptable worship. Now, the fact that the author to the Hebrews mentioned the term acceptable worship means there is such a thing as unacceptable worship. Let us render to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I think it's so important for us to worship God the way in which Scripture requires us to. Let me bring our sermon to a close this morning by asking this question. Idolatry in the church today? Well, possible. Paul's warning, right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as well as in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, right, where he speaks about that we are to move away, we are to get rid of covetousness or greed, right? And Paul says, for that is idolatry. Now, idolatry is not just the physical act of worshiping what is not God or rendering false worship to the true and living God. Idolatry, in essence, is the placing of anything above God. If our job is more important than the kingdom of God, now our job is idolatry. If our girlfriend is more important to us than the kingdom of God, than God Himself, that's idolatry. And we need to be careful with that. Relationships can lead us astray. Right? Let me also say this, and it gives me no joy to say this, but we have a danger that we export out of Singapore. And It's difficult to say this, but I think when somebody says, you will never find an example of God punishing a believer for his sins in the new covenant. When a person says that, and he preaches that, teach that all the time, that person in essence is promoting a Jesus of his own making. Because God, in scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, judge sin. Ananias and Sapphira were judged by God. So we need to be careful. Right? We need to be careful. Finally, let me ask ourselves, what is our worship of God like? Three questions. Number one, is it shaped by costliness and sacrifice? And I hope for each one of us that will be true. Secondly, is it anchored upon the Word of God? If the Word of God, or when the Word of God shows us something that we need to change. Now, is the Word of God, does the Word of God take precedence over our lives? And the answer must be yes. And finally, is our worship of God shaped by reverence and awe for God? And I think another way of asking this question is, when was the last time we kneel in the presence of God? I usually ask people this question. When was the last time that you, in your private moment with God? Now, we evangelical Christians, or we Christians who say we live by the Word of God, we spend time with the Word of God, in the presence of God. When was the last time that we kneel in the holy presence of God? Let me end by telling you this story. I have four grandsons. And one of the things I do is to teach my grandsons on prayer. And always tell them this. When you pray, kneel at your bed. Okay? When you're about to sleep, kneel at your bed. Kneel and then pray. The reason is very simple. Because from young, it is important for us to teach reverence towards God. And I pray for us, each one of us, that that will be the way we live our lives. That we worship God who alone deserves our total submission. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that your word is the word of everlasting life. And we ask God now that your spirit, who is in our midst, will take scripture and then, Lord God, shape our hearts. Shape us, Lord God, that you may find in us sons and daughters after your heart. For we ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.